Well, while everyone this last week in Great Ellingham was getting excited for a wedding, there were some people last week getting excited and anxious about something very different. Some of you, maybe even here, were waiting with dread or excitement for your results. It's been A-level week and GCSE week, and for those of you that were waiting, I trust that you got what you needed. You see, exam results tend to be important. And you'll be told that often, but they are. Because they help qualify you for the next step. And for some of you, that may be further education, it may be an apprenticeship, it may be going into work, or it may just be planning to get a plan. I don't know. But for a lot of you, the next stage is a stage that older ones will have all gone through, and younger ones will go through, and that is finding a job. Finding a job. And often finding a job starts off with looking for a job. I said the same thing twice, didn't I? Finding a job, looking for a job. But you look for a job, and often you go to the newspaper, or you go onto the internet these days, and you Google and you search for a work, and the job will give you a little description. Many years ago, the great explorer Ernest Shackleton put this advert, and some people may come back to me later and say that's an urban myth. I don't know if it's true or not, but this is, I'm going with it as being true. I like it. This is what he advertised in the Times. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success. And apparently people signed up for it and came and wanted. They wanted to be explorers. And possibly you're like me, you've seen a job advertised and you thought, I would love to do that. Often there's times I've heard our politicians waxing eloquent, and I thought, I could do a better job than them. Maybe you've thought that yourselves. How about this for a job career? A professional queuer. A professional queuer. You can be employed to queue for somebody else. There's no qualification needed, no training needed. Patience might be helpful. And you can, I mean, this must be a perfect job for so many people nowadays. You just stand there in the queue, you waste your time on your phone, and you get paid for it. How about this? A water slide tester. Now, I got excited by this. A water slide tester, that sounds great for me. There's no qualifications needed. There's no real training, but you must be able to swim. Or a pet psychologist. I like this idea of just sitting down chatting with a dog for a few hours and getting paid for it. But in actual fact, to be a dog psychologist, you need to either hold a PhD or a Doctor of Veterinary Science. You see, we may have aspirations and ideas of a job that we can do, but we just find out that we're not qualified. And part of this job application process is an interview. And for some of you, just that mention of that word, your heart started racing and your mouth gone dry. And in the words of King Julian, you've got the heebie-jeebies. You just don't know what's going to happen next. Paul was Timothy's mentor. You could kind of say that Paul was Timothy's employer. He wasn't, because God was. But a direct line of command would have had Paul, and Timothy was his man. And this letter of Timothy, which we've just read from, it is Paul speaking to Timothy and encouraging Timothy in the work that he has to do, this job that he has been called to do. And 1 Timothy is Paul saying to Timothy, look, you've got some problems in this church. And what these people really need to know, and it says this in chapter 3 and verse 15, is what these people need to know is how to behave in the household of God. And then he just underlines it and says the household of God is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. So we could put it like this, if you like. Paul was the senior pastor, evangelist, missionary going round at the time, and Timothy was effectively his pastoral assistant. And as pastoral assistant, he'd been given this particular task, as we read of it and go through it in 1 Timothy, of teaching the people there, exhorting the people there, leading the people there in how to behave properly in the household of God. And this got me kind of thinking, what kind of job description, what kind of advert would there have been in the Ixos Times of that sake? You can imagine it, can't you? Situation vacant. Pastoral assistant to the Apostle Paul. Now, anyone with slight inkling of ego there would think, assistant to Apostle Paul? Quite like this one. That could get your juices flowing if you're a young person with aspirations in the ministry. Some Christian, yeah. And then you go on and read. The successful candidate must be a mature Christian leader who is robust both in character and constitution. The role will involve much travel, hardship, and probable persecution. The ability to stand up against false teachers and teaching is essential. The position is not for the fearful or the timid. Open bracket. We will not be taking a salary. Close bracket. What were Timothy's qualifications for service? That's what I want to look at this evening. What were Timothy's qualifications for service? We see Timothy here in verse 2. Verse 2 reads, Timothy, this is Paul speaking. Paul's just given his own statement of who he is, that he is an apostle through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where his authority is. And he's come to Timothy and said, Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, as I said earlier, saw himself as a father figure, a mentor to Timothy. We can read that in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where he talks about Timothy as being my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. There's a very close relationship there. In Philippians 2:22, he's introducing Timothy, and he says that Timothy's got proven worth, how as a son with a father has served me in the gospel. But what qualification did Timothy have to do this task that was set before him? Now, in the past, a long time ago, I used to interview people in the work position that I had, and I'd have a piece of paper in front of me, and I have just a few headings that I'd want to make sure that we could tick those boxes. A few things that were crucial to that role. And I think we can almost see some crucial things to the role here. And the first one, the first heading that the interviewer would have been looking for was that he was a disciple. A disciple. What qualified Timothy in this service was he was a disciple. In Acts chapter 16, it tells us of when they met, Paul and Timothy. And it tells us that Timothy came from, well, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. You see, Timothy was qualified to serve God because he was a disciple. And Timothy was a disciple because he was saved by grace. Now, he'd come to know the Lord through the influence of his mother and his grandmother, and we'll come onto that in more detail in a moment. And it's quite likely that he came to know the Lord through possibly the preaching of Paul in an earlier missionary journey. We don't know for definite, but his mum and his grandmum were very much involved there. His conversion is not mentioned here. We don't know exactly how he came to faith, but that we know that there'd be a similarity between his conversion and the Apostle Paul's conversion and every other believer's conversion. In that 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul is laying himself open. And he's expressing a statement of faith. And there's quite a few statements of faith presented by Paul through the book of Timothy. They didn't have the whole gospel like we, the whole Bible like we have. but there were these sayings that were trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. And that is that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Timothy, like Paul, knew that they were a sinner. And Timothy, like Paul, and I'm sure that Timothy, when he read this letter to himself, he'd be thinking, well, I'm not sure that Paul is the foremost of sinners. He'd been thinking, I actually think that I might qualify for that position. You see, that's how grace works. Because grace work shows us how sinful we are. And for Timothy to be qualified for this task, he needed first of all to see how sinful he was before the living God. And as he saw his sinfulness before the living God, he realized his hopelessness in himself. And just as that blinding light brought the Apostle Paul to his sense on the road to Damascus, Jesus brought Timothy to know his need of him. And he called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. And to be a true disciple or a true follower of Jesus, you have to see your sins. You have to see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for a lot of you that have, you've come to the place, and when you read that verse, you think, no, I am the chief of sinners. You know that darkness. You know that blackness. You know what it is. But you also know grace. You know the grace. And so the interviewer would be saying in his mind, yes, we can recruit Timothy because he's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Timothy is a disciple. There is a tick in that first box. He's got over the first hurdle, as it were. But I want to come back to you this evening. And if you are being interviewed for service for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are being interviewed to be a disciple of the living God, the question is, are you? You cannot serve God unless you're his disciple. And you're only a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if you've seen your sin and your need of him and called upon his name. The interviewer, on his little list, ticks the fact that Timothy's a disciple. And he wants to explore his upbringing, explore what he comes from. And in talking to Timothy, he realizes that he is a result of a mixed marriage. He's the son of a Jewish woman. We read that in that passage in Acts 16. And his mother is a believer, but his father was a Greek. We also know that he was someone who was walking well with the Lord. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And it's this walk with the Lord and this reputation that must have impressed Paul, because in verse 3, in that passage there in Acts 16, we realize that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And the qualification for the job was because he was well spoken of. We know that his mother was Eunice and his grandmother was Lois. And his mother and grandmother had a sincere faith. In 2 Timothy, we read of that in chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And this verse tells us that Timothy, in his own right, had a sincere faith. But almost as a side, but it's not a side, it's a huge thing. Mums and dads here, you have a role of huge importance. You cannot save your children, because only Christ can do that. But you can be a spiritual blessing to them. You can be a huge spiritual blessing to them. And I also want to take it a little step further. because we only have the grandmother and the mother mentioned here. And the fact you may be married to a non-believer doesn't mean you can't be a spiritual blessing to your children, because Lois and Eunice were. And the fact that you might be a single parent family doesn't disqualify you from being a blessing to your children. All parents, single, together, whatever the Lord has got for you, you have a role of huge importance. You see, his upbringing was a blessing to him. His upbringing from his mother and his grandmother was a blessing to him. But the interviewer will be thinking to themselves that he's been blessed in this, but there's a problem here. That there's a challenge here. You see, Timothy was born into a mixed race family. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, and the Jews would have seen him as illegitimate. That's a bit shocking, isn't it? But the Jews, the religious Jews, would have looked on at Timothy and they'd have thought, not sure of him. And then how would the Greeks have thought of him? Not sure of him. He was seriously disadvantaged. He was not a pure Greek and he's not a pure Jew. He could ask himself the question, well, who am I? What am I? And then we have so much of this nowadays, don't we, where we go back to our past and we make excuses for our future because the past doesn't make itself up as it should be. And poor misfit Timothy. He would have been ribbed at school. He would have been the butt of the jokes. He would have neither fit in properly with the Greek kids or with the Jewish kids. He was a social misfit. It was a social disaster for him. A victim of abuse. And in many ways you can think, well, the interview is going wrong here. How can someone with that background have any possible positive future going on here? Such a burden to bear, that abuse, that difficulty, that disadvantage. There's no chance that they can be good at this job. But for the gospel, it was perfect. You see, this messed up pedigree was perfect for God's mission, because God's mission was needing a bridge between the Jew and the Greek. God's mission here was for someone to understand both parties. God's mission here was for a man to pastor a church that had Greeks and Jews in it. And who better to be doing that from someone that was from a mixed background who knew it inside out? Literally, you had a feet in both camps. And who better to be the pastor of that church than Timothy? You see, there are no mistakes in the kingdom. There are no lost opportunities in God's economy. And you may be sat there and you may be thinking your past is a mess. You may be thinking that your upbringing is where the problem lies. You may be thinking that you're whatever it is. You're from a broken marriage. You're from a hyper-strict religious background. You're from a single parent family. You're from a mixed race family. Does any of this matter? Because your past is not a mistake. Your past was preordained by God before time began. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. And your past that you are going through and have gone through is so that you can do the job that God is calling you to do. You may have been brought up on the wrong side of the tracks. You may have camped in the wrong side of the tracks, and you may have a list of sins longer than your arm, and you may be wagging your finger at Paul and saying, no, I am the chief of sinners. You may have been emotionally abused, physically abused, sexually abused. And yes, you are sinned against, but that's not what should define you. It's what makes you you, because God planned it for you. and the failings of your youth and the sins of your youth and the mess-ups of your middle age or old age, even dare I say it. Don't deter God from having his plan. And the devil comes in, and the devil tempts, and the devil says, you are not qualified to be a disciple. And grace says, yes, you are. Because grace says that God's plan and purpose has been put in there before time began. And you see, Paul opens this letter to Timothy, and he refers to Timothy, this illegitimate child of the Jewish people. Yes, that was a joke that we'd have had at him. And this is Paul the apostle, and he says in verse 2, my true child in the faith. What an encouragement to Timothy that was. My true child in the faith. It's all been turned around. It's all been changed. There's the apostle Paul, the Jew of the Jew, the amazing Jew that he was before past times, the great theologian, the apostle. And this genuine, real apostle who is called by God is saying to Timothy, you are my true child in faith. The fact that you are of mixed parents is of no issue. You are a genuine family of God. Christian friend, your identity is not what society labels you with. Your identity is not what your psychotherapist or analyst gives to you. Your identity is not what your past says about you. Your identity is who you are in Christ. My true child in faith. And so from that interview going like it was going badly wrong, we see in God's sovereignty that his hand is all over it. And it's going the right way. Maturity. Maturity. We all look for maturity. We need maturity in employees. We need maturity in the workplace. In the Second World War, and possibly even the First World War, maybe more so then, there were young boys who lied about their age. Why did they lie about their age? Because they wanted to be a soldier. And then the irony is, the flip side of it is nowadays we get people lying about their age and saying that they're younger than they actually are because they want to get the job and keep the job. Timothy was considered a youth in that culture. And for some of you, this is going to give you great hope. Yeah, youth in that culture is about 33, 34, 35, yes? I'm a little bit past that, but I'm feeling quite youthful when I think of it like that. We often think of youth as being sort of 15, 19, 21, but no, there they are. It's slightly different. But the reality is that would be an age of disadvantage in a spiritual church setting. The rabbis, the spiritual leaders, the elders needed to be really old. Like older than me even. Old as some of the older folk here possibly. With grey hair and grey beards and wisdom and stuff. And Paul tells him, let no one despise you for your youth, in chapter 4 and verse 12. See, this verse is not giving every youth that thinks he should be a somebody in the church a mandate to make that happen. But there is something very important here. And in God's kingdom, age is not important. It's how we overcome the challenges of age that is. You see, Timothy could have been tempted to use that as an excuse. He's halfway through the interview. He's thinking, do I really want this job? Can I really cope with it? How do I go and tell that older couple that their marriage relationship and the way they're living is not God honoring? I'm only 33. And they're 65 and 70. How can I tell them that? How will I have authority with these people? And he could have used it as an excuse and just said, it's because I'm too young, I can't do it. and what Paul was saying, what the Holy Spirit was saying. Let no one despise you for your youth. You can't use your youth as an excuse. You see, it's not the age that's important. It's how we overcome the challenges of that age. You see, we know from 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, that Paul exhorts Timothy to flee from youthful lusts. Timothy was like you. Timothy was like me. He was tempted. He was tempted by youthful lusts. And think about it, he's 33 here, yeah, 34, 35. Youthful lusts. How did Paul know that he's tempted by youthful lusts? I think it's because Paul was tempted by youthful lusts. You see, temptations do not disqualify. And age doesn't disqualify. What's important is what you do with these things. Friends, are you making excuses why you shouldn't serve God? Are you making excuses why you are not growing as a believer? I'll do it when I'm older. I'll do it when I have more time on my hands. I can sort that out later. Or you don't understand the situation that I'm in. All my work colleagues are non-Christians, and if I just mention anything about Christianity, I'll get abused and it'll be awful. You just don't understand the situation. I'm married to a non-believer. It's impossible. Is it? It's not. Paul wasn't giving Timothy excuses to fail. He was giving him exhortations to get on with it. Let no one despise you for your youth. Take those excuses and ask God to help you deal with them. And he was saying, look, part of your youthfulness is meaning you're going to have youthful passions and youthful temptations, and you've got to flee them. Well, what are you doing with the temptations in your life? What are you doing with the elderly passions? The middle age passions? The youthful passions? The childish passions? We all have things that tempt us. We have to flee them. You see, Timothy would have been disqualified if he followed the excuses. Timothy would have been disqualified if he just let go to the passions. But then we take Timothy further on in his interview, and we need to make sure that our people are robust, and can be mental health challenges in life, can't there? And I know nowadays employers should be very sensitive and caring, and rightly so, and employees should be protected. And the Apostle Paul is certainly protective of Timothy. But I think as we look into Timothy's life and see him, he is someone who is quite fragile. And Paul is really quite protective of him. And when he goes to Corinth, Paul says to the people effectively there, I'm paraphrasing horribly, but he's effectively saying, go steady on him. Go steady on him. Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. When Timothy comes, see, you put him at ease among you. For he's doing the work of the Lord, as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. You see, Paul here was concerned about his man. He was protective of him. And a little later in 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 7, we see Timothy being exhorted. And he's been told, God gave us a spirit not of fear. I think it's safe to say that Timothy was someone who was at times fearful. Maybe he suffered from anxiety. Maybe as he had that job and he looked at how amazing the Apostle Paul was doing and think, how can I follow in his footsteps? How can I reach what he is doing? Or maybe he just looked around and thought, well, I'm young. How can I bring this gospel message? How can I rebuke these people? Who am I? I think sometimes, nowadays, if a Timothy had come to a church for an assistant pastor's job or a pastor's role, they'd be thinking, do we want to take on this liability? This guy's a bit fearful. He's a bit timid. When the Apostle Paul walks into the room, it all explodes and everyone's arguing and the gospel's presented and Timothy turns up and, well, he's fearful. He has anxiety. He needs the Apostle Paul to look out for him and take care of him. And it teaches us two things, doesn't it? As churches, we have to take care of everybody. Everybody. Because we're all part of the same family. And similarly, we have to look here and see here that God uses everybody. He uses here someone who is fearful. He uses someone here who does have anxieties. And through the church and Paul's mentoring him and through the work of the Holy Spirit, they're helped and they're kept. And even though if we were doing this interview, we'd say, well, perhaps not this time. His frailty did not disqualify him. And I'm sure that God used his weakness as he made him strong. That was the Apostle Paul's signature, wasn't it? That was the Apostle Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my grace is sufficient to you. Well, he didn't say this is what God says to him. My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the Apostle Paul's retort to that is, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. General health issues. I don't know if you're allowed to ask about general health issues in interviews nowadays. Probably not. All manner of rules and regulations be broken. But when I was in Nigeria, and I think probably Hugh will be able to tell you the exact wording that was used, but my stomach was being prayed for. I was being passed from one host to another, and the host that was passing me on was rather proud of the effort that they'd done because I hadn't been ill, and he was concerned that going on to the new host, that the peppers and the cooking might cause me problems. Now, you do not want a weak stomach in Nigeria. We know that only too well. And you did not want a weak stomach travelling 2,000 years ago in the Near East. There was no service stations. There was no porta potties. There was no hand sanitizers and nice things like that. It was a mess. It was all wrong, yes? And Timothy had issues. Timothy had stomach ailments, and he had frequent stomach ailments. And that's not the kind of person you want to give a stressful traveling job to. And yet that's just what he's called to. You'd be screaming out, you got the wrong man for the job. Look, he's a guy with a bad stomach and he has problems and he's fearful and he just doesn't meet the match. And so many people get this verse out and say, this is why we can drink wine. No, that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, God's servants are just like us. They're not superheroes. They get ill. They've got a bottle of Gaviscon on the bedside table. Maybe something more powerful, who knows? They're very human. And God uses very human people to serve in his church. your health may disqualify you from being an astronaut. People get discharged from the army for medical reasons. But your health will never disqualify you for your role in the kingdom. In fact, often it's the very thing that makes your role the role that it is within the kingdom. And your health may change, and as your health changes, your role within the kingdom changes, but you will never, ever be kicked out of the kingdom because of your health. You see, the interview process has turned upside down here, isn't it? We probably would not have given Timothy the job. Weak stomach, too young, mental health problems possibly, not sure if he could do it. And yet God gave him the job. And God equipped him to do it. And what does that mean to us? What it means to us is, I think that if you're anything like me, you love Timothy. You love Timothy because he's like us. He's not a superhero. He's failed. He's broken. He's not got it all made up. And it gives us hope because we see his usefulness in the kingdom. And despite his frailties and his weaknesses, he's used for great things. And as you are sat there, you can sit forward, hopeful for your future in Christ. You can do great things for Christ, through Christ. And it's not about your past. And it's not about your qualification. And it's not about your health or your mental health or your parentage. It's nothing. It's all about Christ. And as you leave this tent this evening, I want you to leave full of the thought that despite your frailties spiritually, mentally, and physically, God has called you to serve him. And because he's called you to serve him, he will enable you to serve him. And probably those very things that you think of as frailties are the very things that God uses to bring glory and honor to his name. Paul encouraged Timothy right at the beginning with those amazing words. Timothy, my true child in the faith. But he didn't stop there. He carried on and said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Believer, you're a true child in the faith. That's what qualifies you to serve. That's what qualifies you as a disciple. You're a true child in the faith, and that's all of grace, and that's been done for you. That's God's grace, that's God's mercy, that's God's peace demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means that you are qualified to serve the Lord, and that means you can serve the Lord because of what he's done for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy and peace. You're a God that has demonstrated this to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've made us true children. Heavenly Father, as we look forward into our lives, help us to serve you as we should do. May we not let the world give us excuses that hinder your kingdom from coming. But may you help us to look at those things in the light of your word and see them for what they are. And may we rejoice in what you did in Timothy. May we delight in what you're doing in each other. And may we see your kingdom coming and your will be done in our own lives. And Heavenly Father, for any who do not yet know you, we ask that you would show them their great need of you. And today, before it's too late, may they come to know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen.
Amen.